you want to sing right now, don't you? A wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And when the Savior passed that way, he looked up in that tree and said, you know the word, Zacchaeus, come down from there, for I'm going to your house today. I don't know that he said it twice like he does in the song. But that's what happened. That's what we just read. Let's go back to that passage. I invite you to follow along in your copy of God's Word this morning. Let's read the rest of that story. Verse number 5 says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. You know, the story of Zacchaeus is something that we've probably heard since we were very young. We probably sung that little song many times in our young children's Bible classes. Maybe you've led it if you've been a teacher. We've heard about this small, short man and climbing up this tree. And I wonder if we have fully appreciated all that this story has to offer us today as Christians. And so this morning, I'd like for us to look at some of the perspectives that we find from the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. The Gospel of Luke is an interesting and important account of the life of our Lord. And I find it interesting. I don't want to make necessarily too much out of this, but I do find it interesting that up until this point in the Gospel of Luke, the 19th chapter, the Gospel writer has painted a fairly specific picture of certain groups of people. And not only that, but painted a pretty specific picture of how God feels about them or views them. On one hand, when we look at the rich and the powerful, as Luke portrays them in his gospel up until this point, we see some pretty certain things. If you want to look at these passages with me, I'm going to go through them very quickly, but you're welcome to follow along. They're on the screen. In Luke chapter 1, verses 52 and 53, Mary is singing her song to God, and she says, he has brought down the mighty. There's the powerful. God has brought them down from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich, there's the rich, he has sent empty away. That doesn't sound very good if you're rich or powerful, does it? If you skip ahead to Luke chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus says, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. If you skip ahead to chapter 12, beginning in verse 16, you'll see the parable of the rich fool. Certainly not someone we would want to be, and not a very good representation of someone who would be rich and powerful. In chapter 16, verses 1 through 9 is the parable of the rich man and the dishonest manager. It can be a little difficult to interpret this parable, but I don't think it's certainly presenting the rich in a very positive light. If you look at Luke 18, beginning in verse 18, we know the story of Jesus' interaction with the man we call the rich young ruler. Here's a rich and powerful person who left the company of Jesus very sad because he was extremely rich, and therefore was not willing to give up what he loved to follow Christ. And that's when Jesus said how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. How difficult is it, Jesus? Well, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So up until we get to Luke 19, would you want to be in the category of rich and powerful as you read through this gospel? It doesn't sound like that's the group that you would want to be in. Also, as we start at the beginning of Luke's gospel, we see another group of people who are portrayed in an almost exclusive way. When we think about the tax collectors and the sinners in Luke's gospel, they're portrayed in quite the positive light. Almost exclusively, chapter 3, verse 12, the tax collectors and the sinners have come to be baptized by John. There's no mention of the rich or powerful doing this, but the tax collectors and the sinners are there. They're responding to the message. Luke chapter 5, verse 27, in a very shocking turn of events, who does Jesus call to be one of his closest followers? Matthew the what? The tax collector? Luke chapter 7, verse 29, the tax collectors were among those who declared God to be just. Chapter 7, verse 34, we're plainly told Jesus was known as a friend of tax collectors and sinners. In fact, as he's eating at the house of a Pharisee in that same chapter, beginning in verse 36, a sinful woman anoints him with perfume. The Pharisees condemn her, but Jesus defends her and accepts and loves the sinner. In Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, the tax collectors and sinners were the ones who were drawing near to hear him. Verse 7, Jesus says, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And then in Luke 18, verse 13, we see two prayers. And you remember these two prayers. One is prayed by a Pharisee. The other is prayed by a tax collector or a publican. Which one of those men went home justified? If you read through the Gospel of Luke, it seems very clear that being rich and powerful is not necessarily a good thing. And being a tax collector and a sinner is not going to keep you from the love that Jesus has to give. They're very different groups of people. So what is going to happen when we meet a man who is all four of these things? Luke chapter 19, whether you realize it or not, is kind of a climactic moment. We're about to meet a man who is rich, powerful, a tax collector, and a sinner. And if you've been paying attention, maybe you think you know how this is going to go. But this kind of confuses things a little bit. This guy is all four of these things. Let's look at some points of view this morning and try to learn everything that we can. Zacchaeus' point of view is where we will begin. And let's begin with the man. We said that he's a rich, powerful tax collector, and he's a sinner. What's the proof of that? Well, Lane read just a moment ago in verse 2 that he was wealthy. My translation says that Zacchaeus was rich. I don't know how rich he was. I don't know if he had more money in his bank account than you do or I do, but the Bible says he was rich. We also know that he worked or presided over his business in the city of Jericho. We know historically Jericho was a very wealthy city, very prominent city, a taxed, well-traveled trade route. So as places go where you would want to work as a tax collector, Jericho is probably a pretty lucrative location. So Zacchaeus is rich. He's also powerful. Why do we say that? Because he is a chief tax collector. He's a ruler over tax collectors, something probably like a district or regional manager and in charge of some of the other people who were collecting taxes. So he's rich. He's powerful. He is a tax collector, verse number 2. I don't know if he actually collected taxes. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But he would have had the reputation and the baggage that would come along with that title. So he was all three of those things. And verse number 10 lets us know that he was definitely a sinner. If Jesus says today, salvation has come to this house, I've come to seek and save that those who are lost, well, he's certainly referring to the man whose house he just came to. So he was a sinner. A rich, powerful tax collector and a sinner. Everything that Jesus loved and everything Jesus seemed to reject all rolled into one very short man. I want you to try to see him. I think of Danny DeVito. Maybe that's just me. That's who I see. When I think of Zacchaeus, the Bible says that he was a short guy. That's just who I see in my head. That helps me. Let him take shape in your mind, though, not just the way he might look, but he was a real person and he had a reputation in this city. He had a reputation with probably everybody in town, whether they had a right opinion of him or not. They knew who he was. He had a certain status. People had opinions about him. He's got a lot of baggage. He's probably got a great burden that he carries around with him every day. And he's got a great desire to see Jesus. Zacchaeus has got a great desire to see Jesus. His motivation is very pure. He really wants to see Jesus. Now, why does Zacchaeus want to see Jesus so badly? The real answer is, I really don't know. But what about this? Is it possible, just based on what we noticed in the first 18 chapters of Luke, is it possible that Zacchaeus has heard, here is a prominent Jewish rabbi, here is someone claiming to be the Son of God, and from the stories that I hear, he doesn't hate people like me, like the rest of the Jews seem to. He will eat with people like me. He'll have conversations with people like me. He accepts people like me into his inner circle. And maybe Zacchaeus thought, you know, I kind of like to have a little bit of that. I'm tired of being disliked. I'm tired of being left out. I'm tired of not being accepted. I don't know if that's the reason. For whatever reason, he had a great desire to see Jesus. To put it in today's terms, Zacchaeus was going to church. Not because he thought he would like everybody that he found there. In fact, he knew that he wouldn't. He knew they wouldn't like him. He knew he would stand out like a sore thumb. But he also knew that Jesus was going to be there. I've got a great desire to see Jesus. How much desire do I have? Well, I've got enough that it will motivate me to move past all of the obstacles, to move past this groaning crowd of people who don't want this to happen, to move past the fact that I can't physically even see over these people. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus that badly that he overcame all of the obstacles that he faced. Let me suggest this about Zacchaeus. I don't know about you, I have grown up in the Lord's church, just sort of hearing and maybe assuming that Zacchaeus was just like all the other dirty crook tax collectors in Jesus' day. Have you kind of grown up thinking that and maybe even hearing that? I just kind of want to suggest a maybe this morning. Based on what we know about tax collectors, it certainly could have been true that Zacchaeus was a bad guy. He was a sneaky guy, he was a trickster, he was crooked. However you want to put it, that certainly could be true. But I would suggest to you that that's not necessarily true based on the text. Do you know what a stereotype is? Everyone in here knows what a stereotype is. You may not use the word much, but how do you feel about preachers in general? Something came into your mind. How do you feel about politicians in general? How do you feel about lawyers or mechanics? Or bald people, I don't know. Pick one. You've probably got a stereotype about a lot of different groups of people in your head, and it's probably not based on all of the facts because you don't have them all, and neither do I. But we got these ideas about people. And when we read through Luke chapter 19, there seems to be enough there to say, okay, Zacchaeus was probably a crook. Well, maybe. But maybe not. Take a look here. First of all, Zacchaeus was not necessarily someone who went out and collected taxes from people. He was a chief tax collector. Do you know how many times that word is used in the New Testament? One. And this is it. So we really don't know exactly what Zacchaeus did. But again, it sounds to me like it might mean, maybe, that he never collected taxes personally. That he was in charge of a group of men who went out and collected taxes, and whatever they brought back, he presided over it. Maybe. Can we agree with that? Maybe. Secondly, the tense of the verbs that are used in verse 8, when Zacchaeus is telling what he does, seems to imply, possibly, maybe, that Zacchaeus was already doing these things during his career as a tax collector. There is no clear-cut case of repentance on the part of Zacchaeus. Maybe he just got a bad rap because of his job and because of who he's associated with. Can I ask you a question? Is it possible to be an honest tax collector and still be rich? Absolutely. Absolutely it would be. It's possible that Zacchaeus was a dishonest man, but it's possible that he was not. Biblical scholars are torn over this issue. I can't present the facts on this question because I don't know that we know what the facts are. The good thing is this. It really doesn't matter, does it? Does it really matter if Zacchaeus was a good person or a bad person? Does that seem to be the crux of what's happening in this story? Well, if you're a good person, Jesus will come to your house. And if you're a bad person, he won't. Or flip those things. Is that the point? No. The point is, and maybe that's why God left it a little bit vague. The point is, whether you're a good person or you're a crook, you need Jesus. And when I say you, I'm talking to all of us, Zacchaeus included, right? It really doesn't matter how many bad things you've ever done or are currently doing, or how many good things you could list for somebody who wanted to know about it. It doesn't matter. There will be a lot of bad people who are punished eternally. And I will tell you this, there will be a lot of good people who are punished eternally because they didn't have Jesus. And so maybe that's the vagueness, and maybe it was intentional. But let's say this, I want to point this out. Zacchaeus has gone way beyond what was required of him by the law of Moses. When it came to paying back wrongs or theft, he's gone way past that. The Bible tells us in Numbers chapter 5, verses 5 through 7, that the law required 1/5 of whatever was stolen or whatever dishonest gain was involved, 1/5 is to be added to the repayment of that. 1/5. And how much did Zacchaeus give? 4-fold. Does that sound like a man who's trying to get away with something? That to me sounds like a man who is so honest that just in case some of the people working under him are cheaters, if I ever find out about it, I'm going way over what I'm required to do. I just want to suggest that to you. That perhaps he was very good. Perhaps he was very honest. Perhaps he wasn't. Either way, it did not and does not matter. Let's move on to Jesus' perspective. Jesus had a similar desire to see Zacchaeus. His point of view is very similar to Zacchaeus's, in fact. Jesus was willing to do whatever it took to have some time with him as well. He had a similar desire. He had a similar determination. Verse 5 says he stopped. When he reached the place where Zacchaeus was, he called him by name to hurry and come down, for I must go to your house today. There's urgency in his voice. There's a great and equal desire on his part. And how shocked do you think Zacchaeus probably was when the man of the hour, surrounded by people, stops and looks up into that tree and calls his name? I'm coming to your house. Jesus had a great desire to see Zacchaeus. He had a great determination to break down barriers as well. Jesus did this all the time. If there was a barrier between him and someone else, he broke it down. He didn't wait for somebody else to do it. And he was certainly never stopped by it. And so Jesus was determined. He was just as determined as Zacchaeus was. Zacchaeus says, I'll climb up a tree if I have to. Jesus says, well, I'll stop in the middle of the crowd who's going to be offended if I have to. because I'm determined to spend some time with this man. I'm not supposed to. No one expects me to. In fact, everyone expects me to ignore this guy in this tree and maybe even kind of be smug and dismissive as I walk by him. Oh, you think I'm going to look at you? That's what everyone expects me to do, but I'm determined to be better than that. I'm determined to break down these religious, social, cultural prejudices and expectations. I don't care. I care about this man's soul. I'm determined. You're not going to stop me from spending time with Zacchaeus. We also see a disregard. The crowd was very negative. We'll talk more about them in just a moment. But Jesus doesn't care. Jesus hears the groaning and the mumbling, I'm sure, as this unfolds, and he doesn't have any regard for it. A lot of times, myself, and maybe you feel this way, if you hear enough mumbling and groaning and people who disapprove of what you're doing, have you ever changed what you're doing? So they'd stop that because that makes you feel bad? Jesus didn't care because he had a higher concern for something more important. So I think it's also interesting that all of these walls are being broken down in the city like Jericho. Don't you think that's interesting? So many walls have already fallen in this city. Let's break down a few more. Why did Jesus want to see Zacchaeus so badly? Well, I believe he wanted Zacchaeus to know that not only do you need me, but I want you to know that I'm available. And it's not only you, Zacchaeus, that I want to know. Hey, Luke, I want you to write this down. Don't miss this. Don't leave this story out, because there may be a lot of other people out there, thousands of years from now, who really are looking for me, and I want them to know that I'm available to them. I want them to know that. Write it down. See, if Zacchaeus didn't need Jesus, if it was enough to be an honest man, a good man, we wouldn't be reading about this story. We wouldn't be coming to his house this day. Jesus said, I've come to seek and save the lost, implying that not even the Jews could be saved without him. Not even the most pious and religious and honest man in the world has a chance without Jesus. And it was worth it to disappoint and probably anger his own crowd of people to prove that point. So that's Jesus' perspective. What about the crowd? Does the crowd have a perspective? There's a sourpuss in every room, isn't there? One of y'all is probably a sourpuss. I'm calling you out. There's a sourpuss in every story. We've seen a great deal of positive things so far, right? From Zacchaeus and from Jesus, a great deal of intentionality. We've seen a great deal of desire and determination and generosity and willingness to admit wrong, willingness to make things right, forgiveness, salvation. But there's another element here and another point of view to consider. The crowd, as we've said, did not want to see this happen. Why does Zacchaeus have to climb a tree? Weren't there any God-fearing, people-loving Jews in this crowd who could tell that this short man wanted to see Jesus, who would say, here, come stand beside me, or better yet, come stand in front of me so that you can see? Oh no, we have to climb a tree because this group of people who wants to see Jesus doesn't want me to see him. They don't want me to see him. They're actively trying to prevent me from seeing Jesus. I'm not worthy. I don't deserve his love and acceptance. If other tax collectors have been brought into his circle, well, we're going to do everything we can to stop another one from getting in. You're not wanted here, Zacchaeus. You're not going to be allowed to see him. Well, the crowd was diverse. Probably a lot of people from a lot of different places, like-minded to some degree. In other words, this is a crowd of people who have come together for one reason, okay? Stay with me. This is a crowd of people, a group of people from all different parts of this city and maybe surrounding cities. They've come together for one important reason, and they are desirous to see Jesus. He's famous now. Everybody wants a peek. They're looking forward, perhaps, to the coming of the kingdom, even though they might misunderstand what that's going to be. Probably Jews of all classes, Jews of all religious stripes, Pharisees, Sadducees, maybe some zealots in the crowd, his own disciples perhaps, and maybe just some curious people who are desirous to see Jesus, but they're a little bit short-sighted, aren't they? We're so anxious to see Jesus that we have become kind of preventative when it comes to anybody else doing it, or people that we don't like, or people that we don't accept. We're going to keep them from doing it. We're a little bit short-sighted. And this crowd is also disappointed, even in the face of the truth. I don't know who was in this crowd, but they're referred to as one entity in this story. They're not singled out. There's no individuals mentioned. They're referred to as one entity, and not in a very positive way. Verse 7 says all. All of them. It talks about them as a whole. It refers to the entire crowd. And they see what's going on between Jesus, the guy they all came to see, and Zacchaeus, the dirty little tax collector who's taking up all of his time. And they don't like it. And they start to moan and grumble, verse 7. They call Zacchaeus a sinner, implying a couple of things. Number one, we're not like him. We're not a sinner. And implying also, Jesus, you have used some poor judgment. See, what Jesus has done here, and he does it all the time, he still does it. He's gone outside of what they're comfortable with. He's crossed the line. And their interest in the kingdom of God, which they had when they gathered, it's kind of been beaten down, and maybe it's gone because they can't see past the fact that Jesus is going to the house of a man they all hate. Now, you'll find many times in Scripture that the crowd is rarely in the right. If you find yourself, young people, kids, older people, if you find yourself being herded, and you're just going along with whatever this group of people is doing, it doesn't matter how good they are or how bad they are, watch out. Because the crowd is rarely right. So everyone's got their own point of view in this story, as you can see. Zacchaeus has got his own perspective. Jesus has got a very different perspective, and the crowd is on another level altogether. So the question becomes, who are you? Who are you? Who am I in this story? Well, wouldn't we all like to say, I'm Jesus. I would love to say, I'm sure all of us would love to say, well, I see myself in Jesus. Boy, I hope that we do. We'd all like to think we're at least capable of being that accepting of other people who aren't like us. We'd all like to be this kind of person deep down, someone who does not care what anybody else says. And again, we're not talking about people in the world not caring what they say. We're talking about our people. We're talking about church people who are mumbling and groaning and complaining, and they think we have bad judgment. Are we really Jesus? Do we really show the same love and acceptance towards people that people don't expect us to show it to? Will we accept anyone? Will we be so determined to save the lost that we will break down any barrier that stands in our way to do it? Will we go against what all these people that we go to church with will think of us if we do this? Will we go against the prejudices that maybe we've inherited or we've developed through experience? If we did that, if we were all like Jesus, if we all had his perspective, the church would probably be a little bit different. It'd be a lot more Zacchaeuses here, right? If I was more like Jesus, if you were more like Jesus, there'd be more Zacchaeuses. I think we could all learn from Jesus, and hopefully there are parts of me and you that are like him. Boy, we've got a lot to do, don't we? We've got a lot of room to grow. Maybe, hopefully not, but maybe you see yourself in this crowd. How will we know if we're in this crowd or not? How will we know if this is us? Well, it's obviously, first of all, let's be honest, it's a religious crowd. They'd be here this morning. So you can't say, well, I wouldn't be in the crowd because I'm here worshiping God this morning. Well, that's what they were doing. Same basic group of people. Now, they might not understand exactly why they came or who it was they came to see, but they have that in common. They're sort of interested in Jesus. Boy, I hope that never describes me. What about you? He's sort of interested in Jesus. He kind of cares about him. I sure hope that's never me. And I hope it's never you, that somebody looks at you and says, well, he has a mild concern for Christianity. She seems to think that's all right. Well, that was the crowd, a group of people sort of interested in Jesus. I'm not talking about people who are determined to get to heaven, who will do anything to get there. I'm talking about the crowd. We used to call it the Sunday morning crowd because we also met on Sunday night. But now it's, you know, there's nothing we can call them. I don't know who you are. We used to call them the Sunday morning crowd because they didn't come back on Sunday night. It wasn't important enough or whatever the case might have been. But you know what we're talking about here. We're talking about the people that Jesus and God is important enough to come once a week and sit down for a couple of hours. But when that's over, it's over. And if anybody ever says anything that hurts my feelings or makes me uncomfortable, you can believe you probably won't see me again. That's the crowd. Where's the crowd when the going gets tough for Jesus? Where's the crowd of people when he really needs them? Where are they when someone needs help? Where's the crowd of religious people when there's work to be done? Or neighbors to be taught the gospel? They're just spectators, some of them. Here for the show, so to speak, here to be identified with the rest of the crowd. Here's how you can tell another reason if you're in this crowd or if I'm in it. How do you respond when you're challenged with something or someone that you're not comfortable with? I've thought long and hard about saying this. I'm going to say it. I've prayed about it, so if you disagree, I'm sorry. But a couple weeks ago, there was a lady who was sitting right down here on this second pew. I'd never seen her before. You'd probably never seen her before. Maybe not in this building. And maybe she's been here 100 times. I don't know. I'm kind of new. But I'd never seen her before. And I'll be honest, because I'd never seen her before, because she was dressed quite a bit differently than me, because her behavior was a little different, I noticed, during worship than mine might be, I was a little uncomfortable and therefore knew that as soon as the last prayer was said, I knew what I needed to do. I also knew what I wanted to do. What I wanted to do was go as far away as possible from that uncomfortable situation and think to myself, someone else will talk to this person. I was pleased to see, and I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad for no reason, but I was pleased to see several people in this auditorium were way ahead of me. Several people in this assembly had already gone over to speak to this visitor, this stranger, if you will, to try and talk with her and see who she was and why she might be here. I'll be honest, when I went to talk to her, I really couldn't understand much of what she was saying. It was difficult. It was further made uncomfortable by that fact. But I want to say to some of you, and this is just one example, there's 100 examples, so don't feel bad if you don't need to. But there were several people who were Jesus that day who said, you know what, I could talk to the same 5 people I always talk to, but I don't know this person, and maybe they're in need of some attention and some encouragement this morning. I'm going to go down and talk to him. Maybe you didn't even see her. But maybe, just maybe, you were part of a crowd of people. And when something uncomfortable happened, you avoided it. If that happened, let me just encourage you in a loving and gentle way that that's not what Jesus would do. Jesus will make himself uncomfortable and he'll make everybody else in the room uncomfortable before he avoids a soul. Let's make sure that we're trying to be more like him and less like the crowd. Because no matter how loyal they claim to be to him, if they're not willing to be like him, they can't follow him. Maybe you identify with Zacchaeus this morning. And I'm probably only talking to a few people when I say this. Maybe you're a good person, an honest person, a person who never lies or cheats or steals or does anything, quote unquote, wrong, but you're not a Christian. And you know it. And let me remind you this morning of something that we sometimes forget. Being a good person will not be enough. And maybe Zacchaeus knew that. You know, I'm a pretty good person as far as the other tax collectors are concerned. Maybe I'm the best one anybody's ever seen, but I know that's not going to be enough. I need Jesus. Maybe that's you this morning. You're a pretty good person, but you need Jesus. Maybe you're a pretty bad person. I don't know any other way to say it. Maybe you're here this morning and if everyone could see on a screen all the things that you've done or all the things that you've said or all the things that you think, you would be mortified and you would run out the back door of the building. Maybe that's you. Let me tell you, and I hope you've seen it, you're in the right place. If you're here to see Jesus, you can. He wants to find you this morning. Above all the people who know him and above all the people who think they know him, he wants to find you if you don't. Fight the crowd. Ignore the expectations that people place on you because of who you are or what you've done. Don't be lost because you won't break down the walls that Satan has built up in your life. Jesus calls you down from that tree this morning. He is interested in you. And I think I speak for most of the people in this room, so are we. And we have time for you this morning if that's what you need. Sometimes we feel rushed. Well, let's get this done. We got to be in and out of here in an hour. There's no rush if you need Jesus. I know 100 people that'll stay as long as you need them to stay after this service is over to help you find Jesus if that's what you need, if that's who you need. Nothing can save you but obedience to Jesus. Not reputation, not works, not religion, not your own goodness. Maybe that's you this morning. Let me give you a final perspective. One final thing that you might be or could be. What about that old sycamore tree? I know that it didn't make any decisions. I know that it wasn't trying to help Zacchaeus. I get it, but let me just make a point. This is something that all of us can actually do. While we're here this morning trying to be more like Jesus, we can every day be more like this sycamore tree. Be a person that can help others see Jesus more clearly. Be someone who doesn't get in the way. Someone who rises above the expectations of the crowd and says, if you want a better look at Christ, climb on. We can do that, can't we? It's not that important in the story. We might not have even mentioned it if we hadn't thought very carefully. But where would Zacchaeus have been without the tree? When the crowd is an obstacle, when the stature of a person is hindering them, when there's no clear line to our Lord, we must be the tree that people can climb on so that they can see Jesus. We must shine so brightly and reflect His glory so clearly that people gravitate to us to find out more about Him. We must be as different from the world and maybe even those who go to church with us as this tree was from the crowd around it. We must have branches so strong that we can support people from any age group, any race, any social, political, or economic group, and any background, because that's what some people need in order to find the Lord. They can't see through the crowd. They can't see a path. Can you be the sycamore tree? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, wasn't he? And really, if we're honest, this is not his story. This is the story of a Savior who never looks past anyone, who spots the one person in the crowd who's got the most passion and the most desire to be made right, and He finds him. Is that you this morning? We say this every time we meet, but if there is anything that we can do for you, would you please let us know? There might be a more private way to do that. You might not be comfortable. I'm not comfortable coming to the front of this building. How about that? I said it. The front pew scares me to death. So maybe you feel the same way, but maybe you still need help. Don't let that stop you. Come up to somebody. You can come up to me. Come up to any of our elders or deacons or any of the men or women here who love the Lord. We'd be glad to help you this morning. Don't let anything stand in your way as the Lord's invitation is extended to you. If you have a need, would you come as we stand and sing?